National Park. Now, we had several days to explore the park and enjoy all the hiking trails. There was one trail in particular that we didn't want to miss. It was entitled the Zion Canyon Overlook Trail. In order to get to the trailhead, you have to drive up and through a mountain tunnel to reach it. And the hike itself, it's short and not particularly hard, but the vista at the end is truly spectacular. It was close to sunset by the time we reached the end, and you could feel the warmth of the sun on your face. As you looked down, you saw the green foliage contrast with the red rock. It was just so pleasurable. As I look back, and if I look at some photos of our time there and think of that moment, I can almost feel that same pleasure that I felt at that same time. But while I was there, it wasn't just pleasure that I was feeling. There was also a sense of smallness. Smallness and fear. Fear, in fact. My legs felt a little bit wobbly, a little bit shaky, because the thing is, right there at that vista, it is a sheer sandstone drop-off 1,000 feet to the canyon floor. I mean, you have 1,000 feet straight down with nothing before you, the grandeur of the moment, and falling to your death. How is it that it could be a contradiction? How could someone feel such joy and such fear at the same time? Ultimately, that is where we find Habakkuk this morning in our text, seemingly living a contradiction of joy and fear. This morning marks the last in our series on the book of Habakkuk. Now, if you remember to the very beginning of our series 6 weeks ago, the book opened up with a dialogue between Habakkuk and God, where he's wrestling with God about the injustice going on in Judah. He asks meaningful and tough, serious questions. There's strong emotions, and God, he listens to them. He actually listens. He answers. And Habakkuk, over the course of the entire book, he goes from a place of confidence, rather questions, to a place of confidence. Confidence in who God is. God is the divine warrior who will right all wrongs in the future. And Habakkuk, which means embrace, of course, he embraces God. He slowly embraces his will in his way. Now, our text this morning, it hinges on one word, and I want you to see it. That one word is the first word in verse 18, the word yet. Not only does our text hinge on this word, but it also describes the main thrust of the entire book. So if someone forced me to summarize the book of Habakkuk into one word, it would be yet. So if you're the type of person that writes in your Bible, go ahead, underline it, circle it, star it, do whatever it takes to point that word out to you. Okay, so like, what's the big deal with this word? Well, it describes a certain kind of tension, a seeming contradiction. You see, yet is not just a word, it's a place. Habakkuk is dealing with tremendous suffering and sorrow, and yet he finds himself in a place of confidence and rejoicing. This is the same thing for us today. Yet is the place where the faithful in Christ live. We live in this world, yes, yet our home is in heaven. We are utterly sinful, yet we are fully forgiven in Christ. We are rightly condemned, yet we are fully forgiven, completely clean. We're always going to be a disciple of Jesus, yet we are called, each one of us, to make disciples of others. On our own strength, completely powerless. Yet, we possess the very power of God in the Holy Spirit. Living in the place of yet seems like a contradiction, but it is not. It requires us to embrace God through faith, not embracing our solutions or a manufactured pleasure or something else, but embracing God, His will, His way, His solution and His timing, His future, His hope. And that can only happen through faith. So, our text for this morning, just four different verses. And we're going to walk through each of them. And we're going to see four different truths that seem like a contradiction. So here they are, if you're a note taker. Here's our four truths. First, the contradiction of trembling. Second, the contradiction of loss. Third, the contradiction of sorrow. And then finally, the contradiction of the valley of suffering. There's the four ones. Trembling, loss, sorrow, and the valley. All right, let's do it. Let's dive in. First, with the contradiction of trembling. If you could, read with me Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Now you may remember from last week, chapter 3, the entirety of chapter 3, is dominated by a fearsome picture of the divine warrior. God is strong and mighty, and He comes to fight for His people. Now, for Habakkuk, that day is future, but it is sure to come. God will defeat the Babylonians and free His people. Okay, so how does Habakkuk respond when he hears about the coming divine warrior? Right there, verse 16. He trembles. He trembles. This verse describes a physical sign going on in Habakkuk's body of what is really going on in his heart. As his body physically responds to fear, his heart, with honor, responds with exaltation and fear to the Lord. A scholar, Palmer Robertson, he says this about fearing the Lord, quote, "The more godly the person, the greater his fear of the Lord." Is that true? The greater the godliness, the greater the fear and trembling? The more we behold God, the more we see His true nature. God is the Almighty. He created all things by the power of His word. And He upholds things all by that same power as well. He is the supreme King and the righteous Judge. To Him belong all glory and power and honor forever. Experiencing Him and His mighty power should move us to feelings of fear and trembling. How could it not? Now notice here, in verse 16, Habakkuk, he does not only tremble. What else does he do? "Yet, I will quietly wait," he said. Now, interestingly, this phrase, "I will quietly wait," is one single word in Hebrew. It's a verb. And that word could easily be translated as, "I will rest. I will rest." So you can see here this great contrast here in this verse. A believer can be trembling before the Lord, but be at rest. a believer can fear and still be quietly confident. God, I don't get it. I don't get what's going on. I don't understand what you're doing right now, but I will quietly wait on you. This is the apparent contradiction of verse 16. Trembling in God's presence, yet a quiet confidence in the Lord. And it only happens. This is only possible by resting in, having confidence in the person and work of our Lord. So it's natural for most people. The natural inclination when presented with fear is to what? Either defend ourselves or run away. But there's no need to run from Him if our confidence is in the Lord. He is the Almighty, but we are safe. In Christ, we can rest in our God. Okay, so there's a lot here in our verses. Let's keep moving on to verse 17, the contradiction of loss. Read with me, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. How do you feel when you have lost something important to you? Helpless? Scared? Angry? I felt all of those things. Maybe you've lost the promotion that you thought was yours. Or maybe you've lost confidence in your marriage. Or you've lost self-worth. Or the reputation or prominence in the eyes of others that you respect. There's one thing that I've learned in life, and that is when you've lost enough things, it makes us feel like we have lost all things. Verse 17, it describes a comprehensive loss of all things, both in the area of sustenance and in the area of the economy, as it were. Notice how Habakkuk describes what's going on here in this verse. He first starts by talking about the fig tree, right? And it's not blossoming, and thus it's not producing figs as it ought to. And then he describes the lack of fruit of the grapevines. Then he talks about olives, and after that there's a lack of grain that comes from the field. Then the sheep from the fold and the cattle from the herd. And the reason why I point out all of this is Habakkuk starts this list by describing the niceties, but then moves on to the necessities. So first, the figs. They were a nice delicacy of the time. And then wine, right, from the grapes. That was normal, the normal drink of the time. But it's not necessary, right? Because you could just drink water. But then there's the olives. That provided oil for cooking, which is obviously more necessary than grapes. Next, he moves on to the field. Grain, right? Grain. You would use the grain to create bread, something that you needed to eat. And then it's the sheep, which, of course, is used for things like meat and eating. And then wool as well. And then finally, he talks about the cattle. Now this is interesting. Israel, they typically didn't eat cattle. They used it as a work animal to work the ground, to prepare the soil, to grow the crops that you need. You can see here, all of these things, they deal with food to a certain degree. But they also deal with the economy. See, most of someone's fortunes and their ability to get things done in society was wrapped up and tied to their fields and their flocks. Okay, so what's the point? This comprehensive list, it serves to illustrate that the people of Judah are about to suffer the loss of all things. But here's the amazing truth. We can have nothing in this world and yet have everything in the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The Lord means to be our all. He aims to take preeminence in our life. He means to be all the sustenance that we could possibly need. When we decide to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life, this is what it means, that we would forsake the world in order to gain Him. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he might buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. This is not to say that the things that we have lost in our life are worthless. They are not worthless, not at all. Our dignity is not worthless. Loved ones that we have lost are not worthless. Good health is not worthless. But Jesus is of the greatest worth. If having Him means that we only have Him and nothing else, it means that we are the wealthiest of all people. Or as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Here's the contradiction of verse 17. Suffered the loss of all things, yet gained everything in the Lord. Let's keep moving on. Verse 18, the contradiction of sorrow. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma, now Myanmar, for 37 years in the 1800s. I've spoken about him briefly before because I just love the guy. Never met him, but someday I hope to. God used him. He's in heaven. That's what I meant. I don't know if that makes sense. He's in heaven. I hope to meet him sometime. Okay, moving on. God used Adoniram mightily during his 37 years. Many Burmese came to faith. He translated the entire Bible from the original languages to the Burmese language. It's just incredible. However, his 37 years were not easy. Besides other hardships, he had five children die. His first wife died. And then his second wife died as well. All of this threw Judson into a long, deep, and dark season of depression. Pastor John Piper, he wrote a short booklet on Judson's life and ministry. I want to read from it here. I've edited it for just length and clarity. I find it to be really helpful. This is what he says. Quote, "Now that his wife and daughter were gone, darkness began to settle over his soul. In July, 3 months after the death of his little girl, he got word that his father had died 8 months earlier. The psychological effects of these losses were devastating. So he dropped his Old Testament translation work, the love of his life, and he retreated more and more from people. He refused to eat outside of the mission. He destroyed all letters of commendation. He formally renounced the honorary doctorate of divinity degree that he received from Brown University. He gave all his private wealth, about $6,000, to the Baptist Board. And then it was in October, he built a hut in the jungle some distance from the mission house, and he moved in on the second anniversary of his wife's death to live in total isolation. He wrote in one letter to one of his wife's relatives, quote, my tears flow at the same time over the forsaken grave of my dear love and over the loathsome grave of my own heart. He then dug a grave beside the hut and sat beside it, contemplating the stages of the body's decay. He retreated 40 days alone further into tiger-infested jungle and then wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation, quote, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. We all have sorrows, and they weigh us down. And it often causes depression, which is real. It's so painful, but at the same time, it can feel completely numb. For Adoniram Judson, the loss of so many family members made him want to give away his possessions. But for others, suffering the loss of family members, something else like a job or whatever, may make them want to buy more possessions. Some people buy more stuff. Some people run away from community, and still others become bitter. So I ask you this question. How have you dealt with sorrow in the past? The book of Habakkuk has been so helpful for those struggling with sorrow. We've learned that we must cry out to God and then keep crying out. Chapter 1, you remember. We must stand at our post and wait for his response. Chapter 1 and 2. And then we must place our hope in his future, not our idea of what the present should look like. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. See, here at the end of Habakkuk's journey, how does he respond to sorrow? Well, that's verse 18. How does he respond? Yet I will rejoice. Though I'm experiencing tremendous sorrow in my life, yet I will rejoice. You see, living in the place of yet does not mean you don't cry. It means that you rejoice through your crying. What could we possibly rejoice in while we are overcome with our sorrows? Verse 18, the Lord in his salvation. Notice what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. No matter the pain, no matter the number of tears, we have a God who has given to us so freely, so generously, his salvation. There is always opportunity to pause and to dwell on the great salvation that we have received in and through Jesus Christ. Though we are weak, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the hour of sorrow, I challenge you, take just a moment and linger over the depth of your need, and even still, the greater depth of his provision. So what is the contradiction of sorrow? Full of sorrow, yet rejoicing in the Lord. Let's turn our attention to the final verse here of our passage in the whole book of Habakkuk. Verse 19, the contradiction of the valley. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deers. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Now, have you ever seen one of those TV shows where this guy goes out into the wilderness alone and tries to survive? There's like a million of them. My family and I, we were recently watching one of these types of shows where this wilderness explorer starts out alone and with very little gear. He has the clothes on his back, a machete, and for his feet, he only has flip-flops. The show begins with him on some cliffs on a mountain where he must find his way down into the valley. And there in the valley, he must follow the river for weeks, just trying to survive until he reaches his destination. Boy, what a poignant image of suffering. Alone. In the valley. Just trying to survive. When someone is in the valley of suffering, it feels dark. The walls are closing in. And you can do everything that you can think of just to make it through the next day. And you feel alone. And not just alone in experiencing your particular suffering, but spiritually alone as well. You wonder, has God left me? Or maybe you wonder, is it me who has left him? You're not really sure. Habakkuk has been helpful for those that are suffering as well. There's been quite a bit of hope just woven throughout this book, and now this last verse gives us some more hope also. So, like, what's going on in this last verse? Habakkuk, he uses some imagery, an imagery of a mountain and of a deer. A deer that's able to navigate the heights of the mountain with sure and steady feet. Have you ever seen a deer or a mountain goat navigate on the side of a cliff that seems like a complete wall? It's incredible. Now, a mountain, of course, it meant a couple different things during this time period. It could be a treacherous place, right? A mountain could be a place where someone would lose their footing and then fall to their death, tragically. But if you could navigate the heights of the mountain, it could be a place of security for you. So, for example, you could build a watchtower on top of this mountain where one could see for miles and keep track of everything that's going on in the land in which you dwell. Or a mountain could be a strategic location for a battle. If you have the advantage of a mountain, it would be almost impossible for your foe to defeat you. A mountain. So a mountain could be a place of security. But there's another thing. In the Bible, a mountain was the meeting place with God. Mount Sinai is where Moses received the law. The Temple Mount is where Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Temple, was built. It's the very center of Jewish spirituality. It's where you would go to hear from and be with God. So, in other words, the mountain is a picture of absolute closeness and intimacy with God. So here's the contradiction. We can be in the valley of suffering, yet walk on the heights with the Lord. How? How's that possible? We're not alone. We're not alone. He's with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Although we walk through the valley of suffering, he brings us up to the heights through his presence to the place of security and intimacy through faith. So as we close out here the book of Habakkuk, I encourage you all, strive to live in the place of yet, embracing both loss and abundance, sorrow and joy, questions and confidence. I feel like I can't hold on anymore. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. Yet, I will cling to Christ. My trust in my spouse is gone. Yet, I will trust in Christ. I'm shaking with anger because of what they did to me. Yet, I will rest in Christ. To be able to say that, to be able to do that, that only happens when you embrace God through faith. When you embrace his solution, when you embrace his timing, when and where and how he will accomplish it. Sometime in the future, he will wipe away every tear. He will comfort every broken heart. He will right all the wrongs. But don't just embrace God's solution to the problems. Embrace who he is, his very person. Embrace him. He's the God of the universe, mighty and powerful, exalted and worthy of all praise. Yet, he entered into our space. He took on human flesh. He took on the sufferings and sorrows of our sin. And he did so in order that we would be raised up with him on the heights to experience joy and abundance in his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, do not forget. We have a friend in Jesus who has walked the path that we presently walk. Jesus trembled in the garden as he waited quietly for the coming wrath. He waited quietly, not for his deliverance from wrath, but my deliverance and your deliverance from God's wrath. Jesus is the man of sorrows who was stricken in this life, but he bore our sorrows so that we could bear his joy. He was in the valley of the darkness of suffering while he hung on the cross, crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But he did so in order to bring us up to the heights with him, and so that we would never be forsaken. And Jesus, he suffered the loss, not just of material things or friends or respect, but also his very life. He suffered that loss so that we could have life eternal. What a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to close out the book of Habakkuk this week. We're going to end with a moment of reflection and prayer. In the quietness of your heart, by yourself, simply reflect on how has God spoken to you through this series. What could it practically look like for you to live in the place of yet and embrace God through faith? At the end of our time, in just a moment, I'm going to close us in prayer. So let's pause and reflect and pray. God, we praise you for the book of Habakkuk. May you be exalted, O Lord, through us. May you be exalted in our sorrows. May you be exalted in our sufferings. May you be exalted in our tears. I ask you that you would make us a congregation that embraces you by faith, in our present and in our future suffering. To you belong the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.